As I'm sure you all know, Andrew's asked me to support and encourage our home groups in this church, which we're beginning to call brunches, whether we like it or not. And what Andrew's asked me to do this morning is to explain something about that. And what I was going to say before I started is that one of my great failings is I tend to speak too quietly. So if I start speaking too quietly and you can't hear me, could you please wave at me? Or shout at me, I'd rather you did that than get to the end and tell you, oh, by the way, I couldn't hear what you were saying. So just shout at me, please, if I do that. So, I don't know about you, but I really like being comfortable. Do you like being comfortable?
Yeah.
I've retired. And, you know, it's a way of life I can totally recommend. I really enjoy it. I love our beautiful countryside. I love going to the beach. I love my allotment, and it's wonderful. And, you know, I also really enjoy the home group I attend, and some of the members of it are here now. And I know that as a group, it's a diverse group. I'm the oldest there. Yeah, I know I feel like that too. And we go down to somebody who's 19. And that amazing diversity. And I know that all of us enjoy the Bible study. We enjoy the friendship. We enjoy the prayer. And best of all, the cake. Because the guy whose house we meet in, Kevin, is the most amazing baker. It's not good for me. But it's wonderful. And, you know, I don't want my boat rocked. I'm very comfortable, and I don't want my boat rocked. Thank you. If we're all honest, I think probably quite a lot of us agree with that. And there's one other thing. I do not like change. You like change? If we're honest, we don't like change, do we? Nope. Right, okay. Oh, we've got one oddball here. There's always an oddball. Right, Andrew, our vicar, loves change. He thrives on it. But the rest of us, we really don't like it a lot, do we? We want, you know, right. We have a church vision statement. Who can tell me what our vision statement is? Oh, come on, All Saints. Right, would you like to pick up your notice sheet? And would you like to turn to the inside cover, page 3, and I'll put my first slide up. Or can you put my first slide up for me, Ian? No, not that one, thank you. And you will see at the top of page 3, in big letters, our church vision statement, to see the kingdom of God come in power through the transformation of our community. That is what we believe to be our God-given vision. And down the side of the page, you'll see that what we're about is we are God's people transforming community. So that's where we're going. Now I'm going to ask you another question. And I hope I'll get one answer shouted out, but you never know. If I were to ask you, I am asking you, who created the church and whose church is it? You would all say to me, oh no, let's not have that one lit. Now, I will put that one up. There we are. It's God's church and he made it. Next question. And the 8 o'clock congregation thought I was being difficult and didn't get the obvious answers to this one. My next question is, what are the primary functions of the church? Why did God create the church? Thank you, to share the gospel. To bring people together, that's community. So that we can grow in our faith, that's discipleship, thank you.
To build up each other.
To build up each other, discipleship, yeah. Two more obvious ones we've lost.
Worship
and prayer. Worship, prayer, learning, discipleship, community, and outreach, yeah. The primary functions of the church. I came to the Alpha launch the other evening, and those of you who haven't seen the Charlie McAsee film, I gather it's on YouTube. But one of the things that really struck me as I watched that was that somehow he grew up and he was completely put off the church. He was totally alienated because of what he saw. And I thought that is the most incredible indictment on the church, that for so long we have managed not to convey the heart of the gospel, which surely is that Jesus loves us and that Jesus accepts us as we are. And surely that is the most important part of our role, that we share what Jesus did. Now, as Jesus began his ministry, Mark 1 and 15, the very beginning of the gospel, he went out and he preached, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe." And if you go on and you then read Mark's gospel, you will find that he went out and he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And what did he do? He defeated evil. He set people free from sickness and oppression. He challenged man-made rules which imprisoned people in a variety of ways. And he loved people. So he went out and he demonstrated what the kingdom of God is all about. If you read Luke 4, Jesus goes to Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he picks up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads from it. A wonderful passage. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And he goes on, "to comfort those who mourn, and proclaim the day of vengeance of our God." A complete sort of reversal of those things. And then, as we read the Gospel of Luke, he goes out and he does it. That's exactly what he does. He proclaims the good news. He binds up the brokenhearted. He brings freedom to captives of all kinds. That's what he does. Jesus brought transformation to all kinds of people. And interestingly, he treated everybody as individuals, as he always does. So Nicodemus needed to understand something. So he brings understanding to Nicodemus. There was a tax collector who needed love. So he loved the tax collector. The people who needed healing or deliverance, that's what he gave them. In other words, he demonstrated the kingdom of God by word and by deed. And then what did he do? Well, he had a group of 12 friends called disciples. And he trained them to go and do the same. In other words, they became agents of transformation. They did exactly what Jesus was doing. They did ministry in different kinds of ways. And then if we go on and we look at the beginning of Acts, that's exactly what the early church did. They carried on. And I want to ask if this is what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes. The people who call themselves church, the ecclesia, the gathered people of God, they actually are going and doing the things that Jesus did. I think, and some of this I said before, that the role of the church, the role of each of us as an individual, is to be as if we were Jesus. Not when we come in this building, but when we're out there, on the golf course, at the allotment, at whatever orchestra or choir or wherever it is that you spend your week. As a church, I read a lovely phrase this week. We are to be an authentic Jesus movement. An authentic Jesus movement. A movement, not an institution, because we're going somewhere. We have a vision, which we now all know, and we're working to achieve it. And it is to be as if we were Jesus. continuing his ministry, being his body in this place where we are so privileged to live. We're seeking to bring the kingdom of God into Swanage, or wherever it is that you happen to live, because it doesn't matter where you live. Surely the calling is the same, whether you live here or in Timbuktu. I think we all know, or I hope we all know, that the most important part of this, and indeed the key, is our relationship to Jesus. And it's pictured so wonderfully in John 15, the gospel reading that we had. I dare to say that Jesus did what he did only because of his relationship with his Father. I only do what I see my Father doing, he tells us. I've lost a page on the way. Hold on a moment. Turn two pages in. There we go. So Jesus tells us that his Father is the gardener, that Jesus is the vine, and that we are the branches. It's a very familiar passage of scriptures. The vines are planted and they're tended and they're to produce grapes. Now, it seems to me that a branch has two ends. One end is joined to the vine, or whatever the main trunk is. So close that it is as if the blood from the trunk flows along the branch, as indeed happens. There's names for it all. I can't remember my O-level biology, but there are names for all of that. That is how we're supposed to live. That's one end. The other end bears fruit. Grapes, tomatoes, raspberries, whatever. It bears fruit. If we are not joined, there will be no fruit. It is as simple as that. You know, if I break a branch off my tomato plants, which all died anyway because they got blight, but if I were to break a branch off them, there is no way I'm going to get a tomato. It will only produce tomatoes, or whatever it happens to be, if it's joined to the main thing. So the key to fruitfulness is to abide in the vine. And it is in this intimate relationship that we ourselves are transformed. As we work at being close to Jesus, we receive love and healing and forgiveness. And so gradually we begin to bear that fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those of you who are as old as I am will remember that there used to be a song about that. In other words, part of the fruit that we bear is the transformation of our character. It's a long job, isn't it? Yes? Is it only me? But there's something really wonderful about it. And, you know, Ephesians 4 and verse 1 tells us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And part of being able to do that is having our characters transformed. And the other part of this is the receiving of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, the toolbox of the church, if you like, the equipment to get the job done. The gifts of what's happened? The gifts of words of knowledge and words of wisdom. You know, that's what Jesus was doing. When he looked at somebody and he knew what they needed, those were words of knowledge or words of wisdom to him. Gifts of healing and discernment, gifts of teaching and pastoring. We can't be Jesus unless we're doing that. And it always seems to me that Jesus would not have given these gifts if he didn't know that we need them. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 tells us, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And if you look in one of the translations, it actually says, covet earnestly. Now, have you ever had a child who wants a new bike for Christmas? I want a bike, Mum. Can I have a bike, Mum? Please, Mum, can I have a bike? I want a bike, Mum. It's Christmas, Mum. Can I have a bike? They don't just say once, Mum, if it's not too much trouble, and if you think it would be all right, and if it's okay, do you think I might have a bike? And then they wander off and do something else. Children don't do that, do they? I think coveting earnestly is doing what a child does when it wants a bike. I want a bike. I want a bike. I want a bike. I want a bike. Ever been in that situation with whatever it happens to be? Do we covet earnestly? Because that's what it tells us to do. Do we eagerly desire? Or do we just think, well, you know, okay. It's the only thing in Scripture we're told to covet, and those gifts are part of our being transformed. The fruit changes our character, the gifts give us ministry. All under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and all to the glory of God the Father. I was going to speak, talk a bit about how we stay close, but I don't think I'm going to. I think I'm just going to go on. Because the picture that that gives us, what we've had so far, is a picture of the church, which we all know and love, and of our small groups. And it's somewhere very safe, it's somewhere very comfortable, it's somewhere very friendly, where we all love to come. We can settle down, we can enjoy ourselves, and we can be built up in our faith. And it's lovely. It's a bit about me and my God. But then I look at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, and I read how the early church continued Jesus' work. And what we see, if you read the beginning of Acts, and indeed all of Acts, is an example of a growing number of people who worship and pray and learn and meet together on a daily basis. They share meals and they care for one another. They learn to abide in Jesus. And then on the first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. What's the next thing that happens? They go out. They go out. They preach the gospel outside of that really lovely, comfortable place where they were. And a few days later, Peter and John, minding their own business on their way to the temple, which they did every day. And Jesus suddenly says to them, "Heal that man." So they do. And when I really stop and think about this, I now begin to feel uncomfortable. You're beginning to feel a bit kind of, ugh. Because when I think about this, what I realise is that we often pray for the Holy Spirit to come, and we often pray for one another, and it's wonderful. Let's go on doing it. Let's do more of it. But why are we doing it? Could it be by any chance that we're doing it because actually I like to feel good? And is that actually what it's about? The things that the early church did were not just for their own spiritual grace. They were for that, but they weren't just for that. I was very struck. We sang one of the songs that we sang just now. Talked about the lion and the lamb. And I was really struck as we sung it by that little phrase, the lion and the lamb. And I just thought, I was thinking about, you know, the story of the lion, the witch and the wardrobe and Aslan. And there is a point in it where he tells the children to put their fingers in their ears because he's going to roar. Do you remember the bit? Could it be by any chance that we are guilty of having reduced Jesus to a lamb instead of a lion? So, Roger's shaking his head, he doesn't think so. I just wondered. What I want to do now, I'm going to say something else first. If you read on after Pentecost, in Acts chapter 4, so not very far, Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel. And they were told to stop preaching the gospel. Does anybody remember what the church did?
Carry on doing.
They did more than that. You're right, they did, but they did more than that. What did they pray?
Boldness.
Boldness for what? Thank you, David. Peter and John were put in prison for preaching the gospel. The church met together, and as David rightly tells us, they prayed for boldness to go on preaching the gospel. Now, let me ask you a question. If Andrew were locked up in prison with somebody else for doing something in the town, what would we be praying? Apart from the fact that, you know. would we be gathered together in a little scared huddle, pray for Andrew to be released yet, but actually pray for our safety and our security? Or would we be praying for boldness to go out there and do a bit more? If I'm absolutely honest, I have never in my entire life prayed for boldness. No. One or two of you are daring to shake your heads. I'm not going to say any more. We've not on that subject. One of my issues is that I don't do things because I'm too afraid of upsetting anybody. So often the church looks like this. I want to play Let's Imagine for a minute. Can you play Let's Imagine with me? What if the church didn't look like that? What if the church were a boat? That's a very nice cruise liner. And I know that some of you really enjoy going on cruises. But not even a boat like that. What if that were the church? And that is not our lifeboat, because that's 1310 and our lifeboat's 1313. What if that was the church? Now, it's a very good boat. It's very stable. It's very safe. It goes, I am assured, extremely fast. You have to be strapped into your seat because it goes so fast, so I'm told. The crew is very highly trained. They meet together regularly. They are trained. They are a crew. They look after each other. They know what they're doing. And they have a mission, which is not to have a lifeboat and polish it and go out on a trial around the bay once a week and look after each other. Their mission is to go out and rescue people who are drowning. Our mission is to heal the sick, to bring freedom to captives and release to the prisoners. What if we were a lifeboat and our mission as a highly trained crew was to go out? What if actually All Saints is the main lifeboat? And what if our branches are various inshore lifeboats that go places where actually the main lifeboat can't go? All of them, they all have a highly trained crew. And as ever with a crew, they look after each other, they are committed to one another, they have fun together, and all the rest of it. But their whole raison d'etre, the reason they exist, is not to maintain the boat, not to maintain the status quo, not to look after each other, but to go and rescue those who are in peril. What if that's All Saints? In a sense, this is what's already happening in the Med, if you think about it. People are drowning, and they're being rescued. The difference is that those people know they need rescuing. They're crying out for help. They know they need rescuing. The person you sit next to in the band, the person you sit next to in your office, the person you sing next to, the person you play croquet with, the person you do whatever it is that you do with, the person who has the allotment next to me, they have no idea that they need saving. Or maybe they do need help, but they don't recognise the lifeboat. Or maybe we've managed to camouflage the lifeboat so heavily that it is completely unrecognisable as a lifeboat. What if we are a lifeboat? If I can find my piece of paper. I've lost it, wait a minute. Ezekiel, I've lost Ezekiel. Does it exist here somewhere? Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16 says this. Son of Man, but let's put All Saints Swanage in. I've made you a watchman for the house, for Swanage. And when you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak, his blood I will require at your hand. That's slightly paraphrased, that. But in other words, we have a responsibility as watchmen. And God, I think, will hold us responsible if we don't do what we're supposed to do. A little while ago, actually quite a while ago, some members of All Saints were given a prophecy, part of which said that we are to seek God for creative ways to reach this beach community. In other words, somehow we need to do things differently from how we are currently doing them in order to reach those around us. I'm not an imaginative person, but some of you are. And somehow we need to find different ways of doing things. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you two examples. In 2012, I went to a New Line Leaders Conference, and the speaker there was a guy called Alan Hirsch. And he's told a story, which I've told to one or two of you. He told a story about a guy in Australia who was a Christian and belonged to a church, but he struggled because he was dyslexic, and he struggled. The service was too long. And after one particular service, he got home and he thought, I can't do this anymore. I'm going out on my boat next Sunday. And then he began to feel guilty, so he invited a mate to go with him. So at the appointed hour the following Sunday, they met. And then the guy felt a little bit more guilty, and he said, look, it is Sunday, and I really ought to be in church. So we're just going to read a piece of scripture and we're going to pray. So he opened his Bible and he read something, and he said to this guy, is there anything you want to pray for? And it was something like the guy's grandma's big toe was sore or something. I don't know, something or other. So they prayed, and they had a lovely day fishing. The following week, they did the same again. Only this time the friend brought another friend, because the prayer had been answered. So they did the same thing again. They read something. They prayed. They went out. I think there were 6 boats when Alan Hirsch told this story, because it had grown. Yesterday I did a wedding at St. Mary's. It was a very nice wedding and I really enjoyed it. But just before the start of the service, before everybody arrived, I was at the back of the church with a quantity of groomsmen. There were about, I don't know, there must have been about 8 of them. And I was just chatting to these young men, all dressed up in their finery, you know. One of them said to me, I wanted to be in the choir when I was little and I wasn't allowed. And I said, oh dear, what a shame. And I said, never mind, now is your opportunity to sing, meaning in the service. He started to sing. And he was swaying. And 2 of the groomsmen joined in, did the backing, you know, got to the chorus, and they all joined in. And the song was about Jesus. It was a song they'd learnt at Mount Scar School. And it was all about Jesus walking with them through life. And it had a wonderful chorus about joy. And it got to the end. I was really moved. I have to say, you know, these young men, who I know had spent the evening before in the pub, I didn't know what to say. And I just said, that was lovely, which was, yeah, what do you say? And, you know, I came home and I said to Stephen, those young men, who's looking after them? How could we reach those young men? What would church look like for those young men to come to? Because it certainly wouldn't look like this. What would a branch look like that they would go to? I have no idea. I really don't know. But somebody's got to think of something. Think of your friends. The people who are dying, basically. What would they come to? Probably not this. Probably not to our comfortable home group. What would they come to? What would they come to where somehow or another we could share the wonderful gospel? So what I want us to do, for those of us who do belong to a group, to think and pray about creative ways to reach our beach community, continuing to care for one another, to continuing to be this tightly knit crew, it's really important. We mustn't lose that. But that's not our reason for being. We have to add this other very challenging dimension. And for those of you who do not belong to a group, clearly the way we do groups at the minute is not right for you, or you would belong to one. So I want you to think, and I have had this conversation with one or two of you, what would you like to belong to? What would a group look like that you would like to belong to? Because it doesn't have to be a little huddle meeting in somebody's home, eating cake, drinking coffee, reading a piece of the Bible, praying, and going home again. Okay? It doesn't have to look like that. It could be one of Ian's walking groups. He's gone to sleep. I don't know. But could you please think creatively? Because I'm not a creative person. Not in that way. I might make a cake or a loaf of bread, but I'm not creative in that way. Could you think creatively? And do you think we could be dare to look outside of our box, to dare to be innovative and adventurous? Could we dare to pray for boldness? Could together we ask for the grace to be uncomfortable and have our boat rocked? Shall we pray? Father, I want to thank you so much that your heart is for us. Your heart is for us to be so close to you, to sit on your knee and have your arms around us, for us to live in a really intimate relationship with you. And Lord, please help us to do that. But Lord, your heart is also for all those people out there. So will you help us, Lord, somehow to find ways of taking you out there while continuing to look after each other. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.